Amen. Let's go to John 3:16. Then we're going to go to John 13. I'm sharing out of the Passion Translation. It reads, "For this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique Son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish but experience everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its Savior and to rescue it." Amen. You know what I want you to say? I'm a rescue worker. Okay. John 13, verses 34 and 35, still in the Passion Translation. Jesus, speaking to us, said, "So I give you now a new commandment. Love each other just as much as I have loved you. For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know that you're my true followers." He said, when you demonstrate, not talk about, but when you demonstrate the same love that Christ has for us to one another. Same, so we should be loving one another the same way Jesus Christ loves us, period. Period. Doesn't matter how ugly you think they're acting. But see, one of the things that then Minister Joseph shared with me, we were talking about a couple of things, and I was obviously annoyed, very annoyed about something. And he said to me, he said, "Gregory, there's one thing I'd like for you to remember when dealing with people." I'm like, okay. Not what I wanted to hear, but okay, I'll listen. He said, "You have to understand that in any given situation, the person brings all of their past." He said, "And you don't know what they've gone through. And very often, even though it's inadvertent, your actions may trigger something that they have yet to get free of. And they may act accordingly." He said, so not knowing that, he said, you make sure that you treat everybody the way Christ says to treat them, because you don't know. You don't know. And so I figured, so rather than dwelling on what I don't know, I'm going to go what I do know. I do know I'm supposed to love everybody the same way Jesus loved me, and I know how he loves me. So I'm without excuse. And you know something? So are you. Amen. Amen. On Sunday, I asked you some questions. I asked if we always walk in love. I asked if we were quick to forgive. I said, do we always do what God tells us to do according to his time frame and his specific instructions? And I ask if anybody's ever been afraid. And then I ask, are we tithing according to God's definition? But then I realized I didn't give you God's definition. Right? But anyway, the scripture says, you know, that a tithe, it's a tenth of all of your increase, okay? And it's important that you think about this, not because we're trying to squeeze any more money out of you, but just to think about it. You know, what does gross mean? And I don't mean in the sense of something being disgusting. Okay. I heard pre-tax. According to the dictionary, gross means the total amount of the sale or salary before deductions or taxes or expenses, etc. It says before. So when you're talking about tithing on the gross or the net, Bible says the first fruits of all your increase. It didn't say the first fruit of your increase after you took away what you needed for this person and that person and the other person. Said the first fruits of all your increase. So you just want to be aware of what a tithe is. Now, I know you don't have to tell me. I know in the New Testament it talks about giving, and you're supposed to give as you've purposed in your heart, not grudgingly or of, because God loves a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose is in their giving. So if we're not giving according to those two principles, then we're not giving according to God's definition of how we should be tithing and or giving. Do you understand? Okay. And see, to do those things requires something. To be in a position where you always do what God tells you to do, you never walk in fear, you always walk in love, therefore you're quick to forgive. You do what God says, when he says, and how he says all of the time. All of the time. Now, I haven't done it all of the time. I've done it some of the time, and I can't stand in front of you and honestly say I've done it always most of the time. I could say often, be telling the truth. But there's something that we need to be doing in order to be able to say yes to those questions, and in order to meet the other things that are required of us as Christians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. And this is very familiar. A lot of this is familiar. Please don't tune me out because you've heard it before. Because if you do, you're going to miss something that you really need. With verse 17, let's read it together. It's in the King James. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now notice, it doesn't say, therefore, if any man know of Christ. It said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And what does being a new creature really mean? What does it mean to when it says all things become new? Well, there's an implication here, and there's an implication, of course, that a tremendous change took place when we became in Christ. A tremendous change. Everything that pertained to the old creature has passed away. Everything. That means our thoughts, our old thoughts, our old habits, our old standards, our old procedures, our old principles, our old manner of living, and our old philosophy of life changed. Amen. Changed. And all things have become new. So that means all of our thoughts and habits and standards and procedures and principles and manner of living, philosophy of life, all of that has become new or based on a new set of rules or a new way of thinking. But the key part is, it's not the same as it was before we became in Christ. We have to understand that. And since old things have passed away, we really don't have an excuse for allowing our old nature to come up. Amen. Because it's dead. How many of you keep dead things lying around? No, okay. I don't either, you know, unless it's frozen and getting ready for me to roast. No, okay. But if something is dead, it gets buried, and then I don't go digging it up for any reason. I don't go to cemeteries. I don't. Folks would say, when my brothers and sisters and mom and dad and folks went home to be with the Lord, and my brothers and sisters and family that remain, they're like, no, she can't be out here because nobody's going to come out here to visit her. I said, she can be buried next door to me and I'm not going to the grave to visit her. You know, I said, she's not there. He's not there. Well, we know that. Well, why don't you act like it? You get into an argument over where you're going to place the remains. You know, so the key is, we have a legal responsibility to properly dispose of the old house. That's it. You know, I don't even go into the old neighborhood and visit where I used to live. I don't. I don't live there anymore. One time I happened to have to go through the area, everything looks different. Nothing's familiar. I don't even know my way around. When we went to the memorial service, the homegoing ceremony for our brother Rufus, we were going through a part of Brooklyn that I used to know better than the back of my hand. Now we're going, if I didn't have a GPS system, I'd still be lost. Okay? Because it's no longer part of my, what I do and where I go. So I don't retain those things, and I don't need to. And there's not that there's nothing wrong with, don't go back and say, Pastor Greg said something wrong with Brooklyn. No, there's nothing wrong with Brooklyn. You know, I passed by, when we were coming back, we passed by Flushing Avenue, and then my best friend lived there, and so I spent a lot of time over in that area. I couldn't tell you how to get there. I don't remember, because that's not who I am now, and that's not where I go now. I've changed. And my attitudes and habits and things have changed along with me. Romans 1 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Faith must be our new operating system. Because when we became in Christ, we became righteous, we became just. And now the scripture is telling us, since you've become righteous, since you're now the just, there's a new way you're supposed to live. By faith. Period. That's the system by which a believer lives. That's, faith is the basis for all of our, should be the basis for all of, or has to be the basis for all of our thoughts, our habits, you know, our manner of living, our life philosophies. It should all be based on faith. Faith in what? Faith in God. Faith in His Word. Faith in His Son, whom we're in. You know, it's all changed from whatever to faith. Period. Before, I used to do things according to my own strength and my own understanding. But now, I learned that I had to let all of that go, and it felt very vulnerable to let everything that you used to do and used to know. I mean, I knew how to get results. I had to let all that go. I knew how to take care of myself. I had to let all of that go and rely on this person that I have never seen take care of me. That was very hard for me to do, to just let myself. I never did that. One of the reasons I never became an accomplished swimmer was because when I got tired, I wanted to feel the pool under my feet. I mean, so I would swim in water up to 6 feet 4 inches. Just so this much of me would be above it. So if when I got tired, I'd stop and stand up. And I was comfortable with that. Yeah, I knew you could tread water and say, I had to feel the foundation underneath me. I mean, that's what I was used to. I was used to feeling it, putting my hands on it. And now I have to let go and let God. Well, that was a new operating system and is a new operating system for me. But here's one of the reasons why we have to go by this new operating system called faith. Look at Hebrews 6. And then we're going to, let me read that in the King James, then I'm going to read Hebrews 11, I'm sorry, not Hebrews 6. Read it in the King James and then in the Passion. It says, "But without faith," without our new operating system, "it is impossible to please him," him being God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." The Passion Translation says, "And without faith living within us It would be impossible to please God without faith living in us. That means the faith in us has to be alive and not dead. That word impossible in the Greek is translated powerless or impotent. So without faith, we'd be powerless to please God. It says, for we come to God in faith, say in faith,
amen,
knowing that he is real and that he rewards the faith of those who give all their passion and strength into seeking him. And the end of Romans 14:23 in the Passion says, for anything that we do that doesn't spring from faith is by definition sinful. So either we're operating within the confines of this new system or we're in sin. I mean, it's, you know, it may be tough to hear, but that's what it is. Because our system is based on our righteousness and demonstrated by faith or faith-filled actions, we're proving that we believe that God is. If we're not operating according to faith-filled actions, we're saying we're not sure if God is. So once that system is downloaded, though, like with any system, first you have to look at it and decide, this is the system that I want. I want to operate based on this. So then you download it. But then you just don't go off and running. Now you have to learn how to use it. You have to understand how it works. What are the parameters? Well, faith is no difference. In Galatians 5, it lets us know how this new operating system works. It says, for we through this, verse 5 and 6, King James Version, and I'm going to share it in the Passion, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness, how? By faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by what? By what? So faith works by, the Passion says, but the Holy Spirit convinces us that we have received by faith the glorious righteousness of the Anointed One. When you're placed into the Anointed One and joined to him, circumcision and religious obligations can benefit you nothing. Listen to this. All that matters now is living in the faith that is activated and brought to perfection by love. By love. It's twice now that we saw a prerequisite of having to be in faith. So I'm going to have to come back to that. Faith is activated by love. Faith is brought into perfection by love. So this connection between faith and love should be clear to us. And we should understand that we cannot live by faith if we're not operating in love. So you can't walk out of love and say you're in faith. You can't. If you're walking out of love, you're not in faith. Well, how can you say that? Because if you are walking out of love, you believe that it's harmful to you to love this person. You're not in faith. You're in doubt because if you believe it's harmful, it's going to harm you, then you don't believe that God's going to protect you. And you don't believe that God took all of that into consideration when he told us to love one another. And he never told us to love one another from a distance. Logic tells us that, not God. Logic said, no, I need to, they're not ready yet. Neither were we. When Jesus died for us, if they were ready, they would have taken him down from the cross and wouldn't have let him go through with it. But they weren't ready for Christ's love. He gave it anyway. As a matter of fact, he gave it even while they were mocking him. Amen. We get upset when folks mock us. Amen. They go, here come church lady again, you know. Well, stay away from this one. You know they're going to be talking at Jesus. I mean, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And we go, we have to have advisory sessions. He said, I can't take this persecution and all this tribulation I go through at work. They just make fun of me because of my beliefs. Okay. Are you loving them anyway? So they're despitefully using you. Yes. What did Jesus say? All right. What have you done to bless them lately? Jesus said, love them, that we're to love the same way he loves us. So that means I don't have a choice. You don't have a choice either. John 14, verses 21 to 23 in the Passion Translation says, those who truly love me, see, because there's a little more to this than just walking in love. Those who truly love me are those who obey my commands. Whoever passionately loves me will be passionately loved by my Father, and I will passionately love you in return and will manifest my life within you. And I read that and I said, wait a minute. So, if I am not obeying the commands given to me by God, I'm not loving him. And if I'm not loving him, then I'm not passionately loving him. So if I'm not loving him, he says, he will passionately love me in return. But if I'm not loving him, what's the return going to be? And how's he going to manifest his life within me if I'm walking around in disobedience to him? Because I'm demonstrating I don't love him. I don't love him. Then one disciple named Judas, not Iscariot, said, Lord, why is it that you will only reveal your identity to us and not to everyone? Jesus replied, loving me empowers you to obey my word. See, so you need to think about what that just said, okay? Because if we love Jesus, because if I said, how many of us love Jesus, everybody's in here is going to raise their hand. So that means since we love him, we really, really love him, then we should be doing everything his word says. Amen. Because loving him gives us everything that we need to obey. Yes. Why? We obey because we love. Period. See, when I would sit down, when any of my grandchildren told a lie, I'd say, okay, you need to come down to my office. And we'd go down, we'd sit down, I'd throw up my Bible, go to Proverbs. Let's read what this says. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination. Proud look. I said, what does that next one say? A lying tongue. I said, you don't have to cry. God said he hates a lying tongue. So if he hates a lying tongue, he must love a tongue that tells the truth. You know, and I would say to him, well, do you love God? Yes, Grandpa, I love God. So well, do you love Grandpa? Yes, I love Grandpa. Well, show him scripture. If you love me, keep my commandments, okay? If you love us, you tell us the truth. And you wouldn't be afraid of getting into trouble because we know that we love you. And while there may be some correction, it's not because we hate you or we're mad at you, but we love you, so we want to correct you so you'll always do it right and you'll always be in a position where you're acting like you love God so that he can continue to act like he loves you. Then when their parents would say something untrue, you know, in jest, they jump on them right away. You need to go to Grandpa's office. C- Because God said he hates the lying tongue. But Jesus replied, loving me empowers you to obey my word. And my Father will love you so deeply that we will come to you and make you our dwelling place. He said, we, Father and the Son, will come and make us their dwelling place because we love him. And the footnote to that says, love for Christ is proven and demonstrated by our obedience to all that he says. Our obedience to all, not some, to all of what he said. And in John 15, he said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even if I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in your love. And in John 14, in a couple of verses earlier, in verse 15, he says, loving me empowers you to obey my commands. And I will ask them, now listen, loving me, Jesus said, empowers you to obey my commands. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another comforter. So that suggests that if I don't love him, I may not get another comforter. Why? Because if I don't love him, I'm not in faith. So I don't believe that he really exists. So how can I receive anything from someone whom I don't believe exists? How can I receive anything from someone that I don't believe will give it to me? How I'll even talk to him and ask? If I don't believe he exists, he doesn't exist. Why go waste my time talking to nobody? So we have to understand that. Said then, I want to tell you this. I told you this Sunday. Do you remember what I told you the word obey in the Hebrew means? To hear intelligently. That's what obey means. So when God says, obey me, he's saying, hear me intelligently. So that means he must have made us with a level of intelligence so that we can at least understand him. So when people say, well, I don't understand what God wants, how can you obey him if you don't hear him intelligently? How can you do what he says? Why would God tell us to hear him intelligently but then speak to us in a manner that we can't understand? That doesn't make any sense, does it? No, so that means he must speak to each. He doesn't speak to us all the same. He speaks to us individually in the manner that we need to hear it so that we can understand. That's why he has me praying, let each person hear exactly what they need to hear according to your purpose and plan for their lives as individuals. You need to hear God speaking to you the way God needs to speak to you so you can hear him intelligently. That means so you can, you'll not only hear him, you'll do what he says. And God will make sure that he does that. Because think about it. What good would it be to God and us for him to speak and we don't have a clue as to what he's saying? But this is what I wanted to get to. Because this is what I believe, or I found and I've seen, gives us the most trouble in our faith walk. I told you before, we made a couple of references to being in faith. In Hebrews 11:6, you know, it says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You can't come to God if you don't believe that he is. In the Passion Translation, it says, for we come to God in faith. Galatians 5:6, it says, all matters now living in the faith that is activated and brought to perfection by love. We can't come to God. We can't come to God and see that he is and then start believing, because we can't come to God and first. I can't come and say, okay, now prove to me you're Deacon Shirley. okay, now I'll start believing. No, I have to come already believing this is Deacon Shirley. Period. He who comes to God must first believe that he is. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. So if I come to him without believing that he is, he's already upset with me. So I have to come to him knowing already this is God. And because I'm diligently seeking him, he's going to reward me. I have to already believe that when I come to him. That the expectation is that when we come to God, our faith in any circumstance is already strong. It's already there. We already have our thoughts and our habits and our standards and our morals and our life, way we live. We already have that in place. It's already faith-based. You can't come and start believing. You have to be believing to come to God. You have to. Because if you don't believe, how can you go to somebody that you don't believe exists? How many of you would you come up here if you didn't think the church was here? I mean, or if you thought it was here, but there'd be nobody, it'd be closed. It'd be, nope, there's no one there to give the message, but I'm going to hear one anyway. No, you believed that we were here. And that you would gain something from coming. So you came. You came. So since we have that responsibility to live by faith, or live because we're in faith, we have an obligation that regardless of anything that comes, we keep believing. And the reason we get into trouble is that we stop believing. Or we believed long enough. And now we should see some results. Where is that written that you'll believe for X number of days or hours or in most of our cases, minutes? You know, we want to speak it and it comes. And there have been a lot of people that have said to me, I've tried that faith stuff. Doesn't work. You didn't believe it. Because I know where I live. I don't have to try and go home. I know where home is. So because I know it's there, I can go home. Period. I know God exists. I know God is. So I can go to God. Because I know. And I don't care what happens, it's not going to change anything. Situation comes out, I've said this before, all I have to do is open the window, stick my head out. I don't hear from heaven, oh me! I know I'm fine. Everything's in place. God's still on the throne. He hasn't gone anywhere. So if he hasn't gone anywhere, I'm not going to go anywhere. He's not upset about it. I'm not going to get upset about it. I'm still working on that part. No, I'm being honest with you. You know, I'm being honest with you. You know, see, the problem is that too often Christians are found to be intermittent believers. You know, sometimes we'll believe, sometimes we won't. I wrote this down because I was thinking about it and I started laughing. You know how I remember silly things. I remember this commercial for Peter Paul Almond Joys. And Peter Paul Mounds. Sometimes I feel like a nut. Sometimes I don't. Peter Paul Almond Joy's got nuts. Mounds don't. That's why. Sometimes I feel like a nut. And sometimes I don't. Sometimes I feel like operating in faith. Sometimes I don't. If that's my position, I haven't downloaded the new operating system. Or I've downloaded it. And I've developed a workaround so I can get other things to happen in spite of this operating system. And that's not easy to do. really what I'm doing is, it's like, all right, I have two hard drives here. This one, I have the Apple operating system. This one, I have Windows. And I like the qualities of Windows in this situation, so I'll switch to over here. Well, no, I don't like this. This is too hard, so I'll go back over here. That's not the way we're supposed to live our life. The old system is dead. We have a new system, and we have to stick to that new system, and that means we're called to believe. We're called to be believers. See, the word believe is a verb, but the word believer is a noun. See, because a believer is doing everything they believe all of the time. See, if you are a believer, the dictionary defines believer as a person who has accepted something as true, genuine, or real. In a spiritual sense, a believer is someone who has a firm or wholehearted conviction or persuasion that the existence of God is a fact, or a better word is the truth. Period. A believer does not base their belief on their five senses. A believer bases their belief on 2 Corinthians 5:7 in the Passion Translation, which says, "For we live by faith, not by what we see with our eyes." Period. Why is that? I'm a believer. So I don't care what I see. I only care about what I believe. And if I believe I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, I don't care what I go through. If I believe, or since I believe, that Jesus said, "I'm going to tell you something so that you'll have perfect peace. In this world, you will have tribulation." That's going to give you peace. Okay. He says, "But don't be dismayed. I've overcome the world. I've taken away its power to harm you." So if you believe that, you'll walk through anything. Or I should say, if you continue to believe that. Because the problem isn't always believing. The problem is continuing to believe no matter what's going on. See, things will start happening. Hey, when I came to work for this ministry, Minister Joseph said, "Well, we need to have a meeting." And I said, "What about?" actually, we were on the phone. He said, "You need to come in. When can you come in for a meeting?" I said, "What do we need to meet about?" He said, "Well, we need to discuss salary." I said, "No, we don't." He said, "We don't?" I said, "Look, God told me to come and not concern myself with what it paid. I'm not trying to be super spiritual," I told him. "I'd like to come in and negotiate, but God said, come." So when stuff started coming down that I did not appreciate, okay, that I just out and out did not like, I'm like, "But God, you told me to come." And I'm like, "I had enough of this. I'm going to drive a bus for Chestnut Ridge Transportation." "No, but God, yeah, you told me to come." Because he would just say to me, "Oh, so you don't believe I sent you?" "No, I know you sent me, but," like, "but what? I sent you. Do you not think I knew all of this was going to happen? Did I not say that I won't allow you to be tempted above more than you're able?" "Yeah, I know what you said, but," And then he stopped talking. When he stopped talking, I said, "Okay, he's not willing to continue this dialogue." So I'm going to stick with what I believe. I believe he sent me. So I stayed. Was it comfortable? Not always. Did I regret it? Sometimes I had wished I'd never heard of Redeeming Love Christian Center. That's just the way. But I knew God told me to come. And the one who told me to come did not tell me to leave. So I stayed. I did not stop believing what he said just because what I was going through is uncomfortable. Look at Mark 9:23. This is the account of the father of the demon-possessed boy. But we're going to read Jesus' response to him in Young's literal translation. Because I was looking at all of the, I was just looking at translation after translation. And this one kind of went off in my spirit. And Jesus said to him, "If thou art able to believe, all things are possible to the one that is believing." All things are possible to the person that is believing. All things are possible, and you approach a situation from the point of belief, not unbelief. Remember what Jesus said something, and I didn't see it until I was studying this on Friday or Saturday of last week. Jesus had, how many of you know that Jesus could have said to that boy at any time, "Demons leave"? But he didn't say it until he heard the Father say something. What did the Father say? "I believe." When he said it believed, it activated something. And that which was impossible became possible. Because during that time, according to what I've studied, people, even the high priests, considered demon possession one of the most incurable things going on. It was like they'd rather have leprosy than be possessed by a demon. So getting rid of a demon was something that was considered almost impossible. Not to someone who is believing. Jesus was believing. He needed that man to believe so it can activate the power necessary to deliver his son. If the man said, "I don't believe this," the boy would still have been demon-possessed. But because he said, "I believe," it's the same thing. We come to the Father and we believe. So whatever we ask in his name, he does. Why? Not because we use the name of Jesus, but because we believed the name of Jesus. And we don't stop believing. See, we have this habit of walking around in our own strength until something comes up. And then we think like magic, we can just speak the word and it happens. No. What happened to repentance? What happened to, "Father, I was doing this in my own strength. I thought I can get away with it. I can't. I repent." Instead of acting like that never happened and just trying to command something, we're not doing it from a point of righteousness when we do it that way. Because he who comes to God must first believe that he is. I'm walking around acting like he isn't. That's why when someone gets born again, I turn from my past ways. I repent, Lord. I call you Lord. Not because I can see you physically. I've heard. I've sensed your prayer. I believe the word that I heard. You're my Savior. And once you do that, then you know everything that comes along with it. But you cannot stop believing. That's what happened to Peter. Everyone said, "Well, Peter couldn't walk on water." Yeah, he did. Jesus said, Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come." Jesus said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat and started walking. Why? Because he believed he could. But then he started, everybody said, well, don't take your eyes off of Jesus. No. If you are a believer, you can go anywhere because you believe. Peter decided to, I would have looked at everything going around. I'm walking through this. Yeah, we moonwalk through this. but he looked at those things, and you see the boat, and the boat's bigger than you are, and the boat is, and you're like, what am I doing out here? And you forget that Jesus told you, come. You're like, what kind of fool am I standing here? I can't do this. Glub, glub, glub. All right. He stopped believing. We get into trouble because we stop believing before we get to our destination. We stop. He was walking on the water towards Jesus, not having any issues at all. Bible doesn't say he was staggering across the water. He had to be walking strong across the water. Then he stopped believing because he saw circumstances. Circumstances are there to make you forget who you are. Might as well understand that. Circumstances are not going to come and say, now remember, you're in Christ. Don't pay any attention to me. No, the circumstance is going to come and say, see, this Christ stuff doesn't work. Because if it did, I wouldn't be here. But if you don't believe that Jesus said in this world, you will have tribulation. And you can look at it and say, yeah, Jesus told me you were going to come, but he already told me you were defeated and you can't harm me. So later for you. And you keep going. But we stop. And when we stop, we don't receive. Then we get discouraged and start receiving even less. When all we have to do is keep believing. And that's why when Jesus went to Peter, you know, the King James says, oh, ye of little faith, you study it out. He said, why'd you stop believing? I love what other translations say about him when he addresses disciples on the boat. When they woke him up from a deep sleep. He said, where's your believing? When Jesus says to you, why did you stop believing? He's telling you, you don't have any faith. Because if you had faith, you'd believe. If you had faith, didn't matter how high the waves go, you'd believe because you're a believer. And that's what believers do. So no matter what happens, we have to learn that we have to keep believing. Why? It's part of our new operating system, folks. We are now designed to believe. Let me let you go with this. Let me get to it. Here it is. I want to read part of an entry in Sparkling Gems based on Mark 9:23. It reads, but who is this type of person who will accomplish impossible feats? Jesus clearly answered that question. He said, all things are possible to him that believeth. The word believeth is the Greek word pistis, meaning faith. However, and it's important, the tense used in this verse pictures a person who is believing. This is not someone who once had an experience of faith in the past. Rather, it is a person who is presently believing right now. He didn't just believe in the past. He is a believer. His faith is actively reaching forward right now to grab hold of what God has promised. His faith is habitually constant and consistently and unwaveringly straining forward to take hold of that desired goal he sees before him. Faith is the spark that ignites the impossible and causes it to become possible. When a person's faith is activated, it sets supernatural power in motion that enables that person to do what he normally never would be able to do. That is why Jesus said, if thou canst believe, or if you're believing, all things are possible to him that believeth, or all things are possible to him that is believing. Once faith has been activated, and here's the key, folks, and remains activated, a person becomes enabled and empowered so that God is capable and competent to do whatever it is God has told him to do. That person can even do the impossible. Until the father in Mark 9 met Jesus, he had probably been surrounded by a group of people who gave him no hope and demonstrated no faith. That's why it says faith comes by hearing. Apparently, even the disciples had a hard time believing that little boy could be set free. But as soon as the father got around Jesus and heard Jesus speaking words of faith, he believed. And as soon as the father believed, it was just a matter of minutes before the son was completely and totally set free. He, the father, had to keep believing in the midst of some challenging circumstances. Folks, we're believers. We believe. We believe. Just like in that football movie where Denzel Washington was the coach. Yeah. I was thinking Clash of the Titans, but that was a different movie. Remember the Titans. And they said, well, he said, what are you going to do? Because the star player, defense player got hurt. He said, I'm a winner. I'm going to win. That's what I do. Okay. We're believers. We're going to believe. That's what we do. Amen. Let me just share the lyrics to this song with you. I was going to play it, but we don't have time. We'll play it another time. But I'll just share with you. It said, when troubles rise and catch you unawares, the day-to-day of living seems unfair. So you try again and all your dreams and plans, but they end up in defeat. The fancy frills that once brought thrills now leave you incomplete. And you wonder where your life's gone wrong and why you can't find peace. Your hope's not gone. It's just been too long since you've had to believe. Keep believing in what you know is true. Keep believing, you know the Lord will see you through. When troubles rise in your life and you don't know what to do, you'll be fine if you just keep believing. Tell your neighbor, say, you'll be fine if you just keep believing. Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise. Thank you for what you shared with us. Thank you, Lord, that it encourages us, it empowers us, it settles us. Steadies our walk, keeps us focused and tuned and locked in on every word that you've spoken to us, every direction that you've given us. Lord, we repent for being intermittent believers, and we're committing this evening to be believers in every sense of the word. No matter what comes our way, Father, we're going to remain focused, locked in on your word, your instructions, your directions, who you are and who we are since we're in you. And we're going to just keep believing. Thank you for the opportunities that are coming in the future for us to just keep believing. After all, if we don't have anything to believe, there's no reason for us to keep believing. So we thank you for all of those opportunities, Father, because it's just another time for us to demonstrate who you are and who we are since we received you. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us, for staying with us, for always encouraging us, and Lord, for always loving us. And we love you too. And we're going to demonstrate our love by our obedience. And the only way we can demonstrate our obedience is to remain in faith, knowing that we are capable to do whatever you've required of us to do. And we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Tell somebody, keep believing. Amen. Amen. Amen.